First Colossians, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. If you would find that and stand. Colossians 1, 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight and without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firmed, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Father, we desire to look at the gospel this morning, your true gospel. Help us to understand it and help it to inspire us to also be servants of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at the first part of Colossians. And we looked at verses 13 and 14, which said, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin." I always believe that we have to start at the beginning. And so we're going to go back today to that verse and recognize, folks, I don't care who you are, we all, without exception, once lived in the dominion of darkness. Why is that necessary to remember? Because some of us, quite frankly, have a tendency to forget that when we deal with someone who is from the dominion of darkness. We've been in Christ long enough that we forget that there was a time when we too were prone to the things of the world, and we think that our position today is the position we've always had and we've always been in. And that is not true. We need to let people know that we too were once in the state of darkness. We too understand what it is to be without Christ. We too could commit any sin in the book. And quite frankly, still can, except for the Spirit of God who lives in us. Sometimes we get a haughty attitude that says, "I'm not like that." But you once were, and so was I. And all we're saying to people is, that is who I was, but it is not who I am. And that whole thing is that whole salvation thing, that born again thing, that holy roller thing that they label us with. Listen, it's really simple. I once was in the kingdom of darkness, and now I'm in the kingdom of light. I've rejected my old master and I've accepted a new one. That's what we've done, and I now live for the new master. You know, many of us have to learn a new language, or are learning a new language, or in the process. We are in the kingdom of light, not because of what we've done or what we're doing. We're not in the kingdom of light because one day I was so bad, but I did something good. I was nice to an old lady crossing the street, and all of a sudden the scales tipped the other way, and a switch went on, and now I was now in the kingdom of light. We're in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son, because of what he did in us. And we simply said, that's for me. That's for me. Now, I don't want to bring the salvation process and the prayer that we like to say and all of that down to simple things, but that's all it was. God touched my heart, and I recognized who he is, and that's for me. That's when you go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we no longer depend upon our good behavior to get us in. We no longer practice for over and over in our hearts. When I get before God, I'm going to have to tell him these things, because if I tell him these things, he's got to let me in. No, we're in the kingdom of light because our name was written in the book of life because of the blood of Jesus applied to our lives. And so we can get technical on the blood and the propitiation and all those words, but the reality is, as we said, that's for me. The good news is that Christ has rescued us from that dark kingdom. And that's where we were last week. And this week, Paul says to us in verse 15, he tells us who this rescuer is, this Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. The Father is invisible, and Jesus became visible. And Jesus is the representation and the manifestation of the Father. Jesus said that if you've seen the Father, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I was telling Vicki the other day that I'm thinking about changing my hairstyle back to the way it was for 50 years, or 40 years rather, because I looked at a picture of my father when he was about my age, maybe a little bit older, and I realized, oh my goodness, I look so much like my father. I need something to change that a little bit. Oh my goodness, the older I get, the more I realize that I'm my father's son. I'm not my father. I know that. But if you know me, then you would be able to pick my father out of a crowd. That is the resemblance. Jesus said in John 14:9, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The Father is invisible, but the Son was not invisible. And when you see the Son, you see the Father. You'll never meet my Father in this life, but if you're interested to know him, there he is. I'm distinct from him, and yet you can know his image. And that may be true of you and your parents. It is also true that you will not see the Father, God the Father, in this life. And so we have to look at Jesus to know his attributes, his characteristics. Jesus is the perfect resemblance and representation of the Father. If you know one, you know the other. But Jesus is more than just an image of the Father. In verse 15, it says, he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, there's a problem with this translation if you're not careful with it, and it goes into the word study and all of that, which we're not going to do. the firstborn of all creation, Jehovah Witnesses take that to say that God created Jesus, who was the firstborn, and Jesus created everything else. For by him all things were created. The right interpretation of that, the right understanding of that, is that, in fact, Jesus preceded creation and is sovereign over it. He was before it. We know Jesus always was and always will be. Therefore, he always is. And so if I were to go back to the beginning, when I got there, I would find Jesus along with the Father and the Spirit. But I can't go back to the beginning because it's an eternal beginning. But if I keep running backwards in time, every time I stop, Jesus is there. There was never a time where God the Father was without the Son. The Father did not create the Son so that the Son could create the rest. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Christ. If you can find the beginning, you can find him there. And the Word was with God, and the Word always was God. He did not get a promotion somewhere along the way. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. So the argument, if you follow Jehovah's Witnesses, say is the Father created the Son, and the Son created everything else. Well, that goes right in the face of John 1:1, where it says nothing was created without him. But if the Father created the Son, then something was created without the Son's presence, and that was the Son himself, and therefore we have a conflict with John 1:1. Jesus created all things. In Colossians 1:17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, there's people that like to analyze things differently, and those people would understand that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. They would understand from that that the Father is something called the efficient cause, or the ultimate source, and that the Son is the mediating cause. The Father told the Son to create. And so Father was the source cause, and Jesus was the mediating cause, the one who brought it about. But if you're hurting this morning and you don't really care about the technical terms, what you need is someone who's going to hold things together. Someone who, in spite of all that's going on that you see in your life, you can hold on to, because he's holding things together. And so if you're trying to hold together a marriage, or you're trying to hold together a family or a business, or maybe you're trying to hold together just your own emotions for a while, you have one who holds things together. Seems to be, for some people, no one on their side, no one. But the truth is that he is always there holding things together. His name is Jesus, the Christos. And if you're in that place this morning, he holds you up. He holds us all up. And so in the people in Texas this morning, while they're looking for food and water, yes, they must have those things in order to survive. They must know that God holds them up too. And we thank our rescuers, and we thank those who come along and pluck us from the rooftop and help us through, but that's God upholding us. And we can't forget these things, folks. If you get nothing out of this morning, there is one who is holding things together. Oh, you feel like you're doing it. I'm doing it. But he's doing it. doing it for you. And he can do it because he created all things. You created nothing. And if I want someone to hold things together, it's nice to have the one who created it in the first place. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Let me ask you, who do you want to follow? If you've got a difficult road, if you're in a battle, who do you want to follow? You know who I want to follow? I want to follow the guy with scars and bruises. I want to follow the guy who's been there. I don't want to follow you if you've never been in that battle. Actually, I want the guy with scars and bruises who came through victorious. I want the one who was the winner. And when it comes to death, I wanted to follow the one who defeated death. This Jesus came through the other side of death with scars and bruises, marks on his head and his hands and his body. But he came through victorious. He's alive. I don't want to follow Buddha. I don't want to follow Muhammad. I don't want to follow anybody else who's still dead if I'm depending on life. I don't want to follow them into death that has no life. And so Jesus is the first one to pass through death into life. He's the victor. He's not just a figurehead. He's just not a title holder. He's the victor, and he's the one who holds his church together. He's the supreme leader, and he's my God and your God. Growing up, I wasn't taught that. I wasn't taught in growing up to cling to Christ, because he holds me and I need to hold on to him. And he will get me through. What I was taught was, pray to this saint for this thing. If you lose your keys, you pray to this guy. If you want to sell your house, you put this guy upside down in your yard and bury him. Where do we get that stuff? There is one who created all things, who was not created himself, who always was, who created you and I, and therefore holds us all together. Boy, if you were in Texas this morning, wouldn't you want to hear that? But each one of us finds a little bit of Texas somewhere in our lives, don't we? A little bit of flood, a little bit of storm, a little bit of turmoil. Yeah. Thank God that I don't need to go to the mother of Jesus to ask for permission to speak to Jesus. Thank God I don't need another mediator or maybe multiple mediators between him and me. Thank God that he hears. He is our active and our supreme leader. And he knows you and me first hand, not second hand. Why do we fool around with any other? Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Most of the people in Houston this morning are probably not at peace. And it could be this morning that you're not really at peace. You may have sickness, you may have troubles, you may have a distress of some kind. But you know what? We still can be at peace. We as Christians should be at peace. I'm distressed about what North Korea did this morning. I think of scriptures where God says, I will put a hook in your nose and draw you in. And I see that's exactly what's being done to us. Separation, division, strife, hurricanes, nuclear explosions rock us from our peace. But you see, Christ upholds all things, and he upholds us, and he's made a way to the Father for us. He's redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness. And so while you are facing these issues, and I'm facing these issues, there is a sense of peace. I've known Christians go through the storm, and I've known non-Christians go through the storm. And there should be a difference just in that little bit of peace. You know, you and I were at one time had no peace. We may have had tranquility in our lives, but we had no peace because we didn't know God. And so scripture says that we were enemies of God. We were against him. And Jesus came bringing peace to the warring parties, us and God. But he didn't come just offering some odd little tidbit. He came offering himself. And when he laid down his life, he brought together the warring parties, God and man. He reconciled us to himself by himself. But there's an interesting thing in this scripture that talks about the character of God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God the Father was pleased that all of his fullness was in him. My Father would be pleased to see that I resemble him, but I do not have the fullness of my Father. Jesus, when he came to earth, when he lived a life, he lived the life with the fullness of God dwelling in him. I'm not really sure even how to put that to you. But I would say that many people search for complete love and complete trust, a perfect relationship. And we try to do that in this life. And when we can't find it, we turn, in many cases, against God. My marriage, my kids, my business, my neighbor, everything. And when these relationships go bad, we say, God is no good. The truth of the matter is that when these relationships go bad and we're searching for a better one, there is only one better one. That's the relationship that God the Father and God the Son have, and they invite us into that relationship. Can I tell you, you're never going to find a perfect relationship in this life? You will find it in the Father and the Son. And instead of running and turning when our relationships go bad, we should turn and reflect towards them and find that relationship in them. It's the thing that we want most in life, that perfect relationship. And God says, through my Son, I offer it to you. You won't find it in the person next to you, but you will find it in me. Verse 21, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you both by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Me? Unblemished? You know, I know that many of you have gotten used to me, but I remember the first time I suggested that I could commit any sin in the book from this pulpit, and I remember the looks I got. Well, then you don't belong being a pastor. Let me tell you something. Every pastor you thought was a saint weren't. The idea that I can be without blemish is only one step below the idea that you can be without blemish, because I've met you. And free from accusation? Us? Are you kidding me? I know my past, I know my present, and I'm not proud of either one of them. And I can't imagine that truth. But then maybe we're thinking about the state we were in when we were in the kingdom of darkness. And since God made a way through his Son, we are now in the kingdom of light. And that's the way God sees us. That's an amazing thing. What about my shortcomings of last week? Well, the verse doesn't say you're without blemish, well, except for last week. There's only one qualifier. We find that qualifier in verse 23. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul says the qualifier to being unblemished is continuing in the faith. Now, there are those that say we're elected. Once saved, always saved. But I say, if it says continue in the faith, then there is the possibility that I don't continue in the faith. And that is the qualifier for me to be found without blemish. I don't want to stand before the King and try and argue my goodness. Well, God, you know, 2 weeks ago I did that thing, you know, and you're not giving me a high enough score. I mean, Ernie, I think my dog really got 109 because I think he was perfect on tracking. He should have had the 4, but not the 3 with the multiplier. He was 109. Them judges, what do they know anyway? That's the way we live our lives. And some of us really do think we're going to get before God and say, you didn't give me a high enough score on that one. One more point and I'm in. Now, I just want to say, because of Jesus, I am without blemish. That's the only gospel we have. And you and I have heard it. And therefore, you and I must respond to it. And we respond to it by not moving from it, no matter what we face this morning. Whether it be floodwaters of Houston, illness in the body, or whatever. God trusted his Son so much that he allowed the fullness of himself to be in the Son when the Son was on earth, to become the perfect mediator between us and God. This Jesus was not a hired hand. He was not a lackey. He was not just a good employee. He was not just somebody who would follow the rules. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you get to earth, you do this, this, and this, and I'll be watching you. The Father allowed his fullness to be in the Son, who acted totally and completely within the Father's desires. But the other side of that is, the one who created us, the one who sustains us, the one who upholds us, the one who redeemed us, was so worthy that the Father could trust him with all his goodness, all his fullness. That's hard to imagine. I wouldn't trust Harry with all the money I got in my pocket, never mind all my fullness. And that's what the Father did. This relationship of the Father and the Son is something to be considered, I guess. The Son, when he offered his life, was fully acceptable to the Father. And that means, by us saying, "That's for me," we are without blemish because of him. That is our hope. That is our confident expectation. That is the hope within us, Paul says to Timothy. And I looked it up again, just to be sure I've been preaching it right. And Mound's Dictionary of the Bible says that hope is a confident expectation. Confidence that the Father had in the Son, in placing all of his fullness into the Son, that confidence is the confidence that we have that the Son will get us through the other side of death into life. Paul's talking to a church in Colossae, arguing with them, saying, "Listen, you are a pagan society. You've got gods on every street corner. I'm telling you about the supremacy of the one you've accepted. And you don't just add him to many others. He created the others." Says he created all things. He created everything. The night before he offered himself up for you and I, he gave us a reminder, something that would help us with that confident expectation. It is what we do every first Sunday, communion. It is what we will do now. If you're in distress, if you have a physical need, emotional need, if you feel like you're trying to hold life together and you are just done, you have one who holds all things together, and begin to hold on to him. Because what we do now is his reminder. And he's saying, "I got you. Till I come again, I've got you." We know what this represents. Is this a mark? Or is there a plan B if this doesn't work? Thank you. expectation in most of my things that I do is that plan A isn't going to work the way I expect it to. I'm going to fall back to be or say. So maybe somewhere in my life, I'm going to do a few good things just in case this wasn't enough. I'm going to not be as bad as I could be or so much in the world of darkness just in case this isn't enough. But I think Paul lays out for us in Colossians pretty clearly that there is no plan B. God didn't give all of the fullness of himself into his son, and a little bit over here just in case you fell back to that guy. The Father put it all in the son. So the challenge this morning is really to think down in our hearts and say, there is no plan B. We don't need it. Thank God we don't need it because there is none. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, in the midst of our turmoils and our struggles in this life, help us to find the peace we rightfully have in you and with you. Help those in Texas and Louisiana and wherever else, Lord, to yes for food, for water, yes for shelter. Face in the days ahead. Would you remind us that your peace is always with us? We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you sent one so worthy who died for us. Find that peace as well.